Lord, as we have mentioned before in this service, you are the giver of all, and you have called us to be givers just like you. Help us, Lord, to dive into your word and search its unfathomable nuggets of truth for our lives this morning and for our congregation as we move ahead, striving to be a healthy church so that you can grow our church in faith, in grace, and in numbers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to dive back into the principles of a healthy church series. You've had a break from me for a couple of weeks, but as Arnold Schwarzenegger said after his heart surgery, I'm back. I don't know if that sounded like Arnold or not, but I truly believe that these principles are vitally important for any church, but especially for us as we continue to go through many, many changes. We're really facing a starting over time, really a do or die time regarding our future. But these principles, if put into practice, will transform this congregation in ways that we could never have imagined. And it's not because I say so, but because God has said so in his never-changing word. So just to make sure that you haven't forgotten, take a look at your bulletin, if you will, and let's read together what we have covered so far. Lesson one, healthy churches offer consistent Bible truth. Let's read that all together so I know you're awake this morning. Lesson one, healthy churches offer consistent Bible truth. Lesson two, healthy churches offer loving fellowship. And by the way, since I preached that sermon, there's been three new ministries started in this church, so we're off to a good start. Lesson three, healthy churches make prayer the priority. Lesson four, healthy churches trust God to do supernatural things. And lesson five, healthy churches maintain unity. Today, we will be looking at the sixth principle, which is healthy churches develop a culture of generosity. And this is a big one, because it involves money. You know that thing a lot of people don't want their pastors to talk about? But I'm going to be talking about what Jesus talked about, because Jesus talked about money more than many other things. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught were about how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,000 on money and possessions. Maybe the subject of money is something that we should really pay attention to. What do you think? There's a lot of people, including many people in churches, who seem to want to hold on to what they think is their money. But the reality is that all things belong to God. And the Lord tells us to give our resources back into his kingdom. When we handle God's finances properly, we are told in the Bible that he will bless us. And when we are faithful with what he has given to us, he will trust us with even more. There are really only two reasons or purposes for the money that God has given us. First is to invest it into his kingdom. And secondly is to pay our bills and take care of our earthly needs. Temporarily, we are living for a very, very short while in this world. We are temporary citizens here. But according to Philippians 3:20, if we are Christians, our true citizenship is in heaven. And so, the Lord has given us finances for both the natural world and also for the supernatural world. And this is where it can get confusing. We can get into worldly thinking that tells us that we need to deal with money according to the world's way of doing things. And that is what people in the world do. But you and I, even though we are in this world, the Bible tells us that we are not of this world. So the Lord has told us to handle our God-given money according to His kingdom principles. Even though they may seem to be in direct opposition to the world's way of doing things. That's just the way it is with God's kingdom. And just to clarify, when I talk about God's kingdom, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the way God wants us to live here and now, before we get to heaven. Simply, the kingdom of God is God's way of doing things, as opposed to the world's way of doing things. In this world, we are told that if you want to be first, you just push your way ahead. If you want to be a leader, then, well, you just step on others. To find life, well, then that's easy. You just focus on yourself. To get back at others, well, you just hurt them more than they hurt you. And if you want more and more money, what do? You just hoard more and more of it away. I think that we all know the outcome of that kind of living. But in God's kingdom, things are very, very different. We are told that the last will be first, and the first will be last. We are told that to become a leader, we must first become a servant. To truly find life, we really need to die to self. And to get back at your enemy, what do? We have to love them. And when it comes to money, we are told that in order to receive, we must first give it away. Tell that to your unsaved financial advisor and see what they say. But 2 Corinthians 9:6 tells us, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That verse really says a lot, because it says that you will get back in proportion to what you give. And that is God's kingdom principle of how to handle our finances. You can call it the blessing of the tithe and the offering, or the law of reciprocity. But whatever you want to call it, it never, ever changes. Because it is based upon God's eternal word and His law. And that is what makes it completely different from the principles of this world. In this world, we have economies that are changing all the time. One day it's up, next day it's down. All you have to do is watch or listen to the news or look at the stock market or the currency exchange to see how changing it really is. But God's economy, it is rock solid and it is eternal. And when we handle the finances that are given to us by the Lord and deal with them in a godly way, then we will be blessed in so many ways. We may not always receive money in return for money given, but we will always receive exactly what we need that will bless us the most. And on top of that, we will be blessed and have more than enough to do what God has called us to do. And we will also receive our reward in heaven for dealing with God's money His way. The scriptures describe four pillars of God's economy that we have to understand so that we can be good stewards of God's resources and in turn receive His blessings. First, in God's economy, there is a divine supply. God is the source of every blessing in our lives. Nothing is ours. Everything belongs to Him. As God Himself said in the book of Job, everything under heaven belongs to me. However, and this is the amazing part, the owner of everything, both seen and unseen, has given you and me the responsibility of looking after these things for Him. According to Luke 19:11-27, we are the stewards of what is His. If we are good stewards, we will receive so much more in this life and in the life to come. However, if we're not good stewards, everything that was given to us will be taken away and given to those who are faithful. And let me make this point very clear before I go any further. Being good stewards of God's money isn't about putting our money into bank accounts. It's all about investing it into the Lord's work here on earth. We need to understand that nothing is ours. It doesn't matter if you have worked for it or if someone has given it to you. God is the source of every blessing, including your financial resources. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18 tells us these words. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The second pillar in God's economy is that it has a divine design. God has created us to be a channel or a conduit of His blessings, not a container, just like that bathtub. God has blessed us so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. If you have a bucket full of water with no outlet and you leave it outside, that water is going to turn bad. You're probably not going to drink it. It just won't be any good. We all know that water has to flow out as well as in for it to be good and fresh. And it's the same with God's finances that God has given you. As God gives to us, we need to give back into God's kingdom. When we remember this truth, we will never hoard our finances for ourselves or use them in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. We need to remember that we were created in the image of God Himself. And you know what? God is a giver. He gave light to a dark world. He gave life to the dust of the ground, and He created Adam. He gave us the creation around us. And He gave us His one and only Son to deliver us from the powers of hell. So the Lord has told us to give as He has given to us. Third, in God's economy, there's a divine cycle. This is part of God's kingdom principles. And this is the one that usually doesn't make sense to a lot of people. And this is it. The more that we give away to God's work here on earth, the more there will be to give away. Let me say that one again. The more that we give away to God's work here on earth, the more there will be to give away. I think that most of us here trust Jesus, right? Hope so. Well, in Luke 6, 38, He said, give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That verse is very true in many areas of our lives. If you find yourself short on something, start giving away what you have. And see how the Lord will bless you. If you're short on friends, give away your friendship to others. If you're short on joy and love, give what little you have away to those around you. And it will come back to you in abundance. This principle is true of many things, including our finances. But unlike some other things, the Lord has commanded us to give our finances that He first gave to us. But let me make this very clear. It's not because God needs our money. It's because when we give Him our money, we are really giving to Him our heart. We are trusting Him. And we are putting the money that He has entrusted to us into His work here on earth. So the reality is this. If the Lord doesn't have your tithe, He doesn't have your whole heart either. The first 10% of what we receive should be given to God before anything else. The tithe belongs to God. And when we don't tithe, what we are basically doing is stealing from God. Those are God's words, not mine. So don't get mad at me for saying them. Malachi 3, 8 to 9 states, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. So you are under a curse. Wow. Those are some pretty tough words. And this scripture is very sobering and maybe frightening to some, because who wants to be judged or be under a curse from stealing from God Himself? By the way, it's not God that curses us. We allow the curse to enter into our lives because of our disobedience. Remember that when God is pushed away, Satan comes in to kill, to steal, and destroy. So God requires His people to pay the tithe, not because He wants money, but because He wants our hearts, and so that we can be a part of His work in this world. The Lord also wants us to pay the tithe because He wants us to live according to His kingdom principles, principles that will bring many blessings into our lives. So the tithe, the first percent of our income, belongs to the Lord. And everything beyond the tithe, or beyond the 10%, is yours to give and is called your offering. On a Sunday morning, when I ask that the tithes and the offerings be received, I'm not just saying two words that mean the same to kind of look intelligent in front of everybody. I'm saying two words that mean very different things. There's a big difference between the tithe and the offering. The tithe is God's that you have to give. The offering is yours that you should give from your heart. And the Lord sees and He blesses that sacrifice. Are you still with me so far? Good. Fourth, in God's economy, there's a divine promise. The Bible tells us that when we honor God with our income, then He will meet all of our needs. We may not have everything that we want, but we will have everything we need. That's why it is so important that we give our tithes and our offerings and put God first in this area of our lives. And it's important to give to God first instead of giving to Him our leftovers. As Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best of everything that you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. That is a wonderful promise. When we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the best of what we produce, He will bless us with many good things. But some people will say, well, I just don't have enough money to tithe. But the reality is that everyone does if they give the tithe first and trust God to make up the rest. As the Lord once showed me, people don't tithe because they don't have money to give. They don't tithe because they don't have the faith to receive. Let that one sink in for a little while. Christians who have been tithing for years can testify that tithing works and that God can be trusted. When we put Him first, the Lord will make sure that we have more than enough money for everything else. This is not the prosperity gospel. It is the law of reciprocity that God has established and that He has promised in His word. As we as a congregation move forward, we really need to be a tithing church. It is the only way that we as individuals and as a congregation will be healthy in our finances, and it's the only way that we can continue to do ministry and to pay our bills. When I first heard about the law of tithing, I did everything I could to ignore it. But the Lord just wouldn't let me off the hook. It was hard at first, but as I gave, I saw the rewards of obedience. My love of money disappeared. My dependence on money vanished. And instead, my love and dependence upon the Lord Himself grew. My family and I have gone through some difficult times financially over the years. The Lord has always faithfully provided. And even through those difficult times, we tithed. And the Lord miraculously provided everything that we needed to get us through. And I believe from the depths of my heart that it was because we put him first in our finances. So far, I've been talking mostly about our personal finances. But what about our congregation? What do we do when people give their tithes and their offerings? What do we do about developing a culture of abundant generosity so that we can truly be a healthy church that the Lord can grow? Well, what did the early church do? We are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, that they sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who was in need. In the New Testament, believers gave to the early church not only as a sign of their love and devotion to God, but also as a sign of their faith and their love for others. The truth is that a healthy church is a generous church. And managing the Lord's money well as a congregation is a sign of spiritual maturity. And doing so results in us developing a greater trust in God to meet every one of our needs. As I've said, each and every one of us is a manager of what God has given to us. But church leaders have even more responsibility. They have the responsibility to faithfully handle what others tithe to the church in a responsible way. And that rarely involves bank accounts and trust funds. Nowhere is that mentioned in the Bible. The early church had an opportunity to receive and to give away money as they saw fit. And we have the same opportunity. And deciding where to invest God's money is vitally important for us as we move forward. As with our personal finances, the finances of a healthy church need to be continually in circulation and not hoarded away for a rainy day. The last thing that God wants for us to do with his wealth is to hoard it for ourselves. Instead, he tells us in his word to be generous givers as a sign of our dependence upon him to meet our needs. God uses the church, and he wants to use our church for circulating his resources to support his work throughout the world. That's why I truly believe that the worst thing that a church can have is a bank account with lots of money in it. To me, that is a sign of an unhealthy church, because it is a church that does not depend fully upon the Lord, or a church that does not want to fully invest into God's kingdom here on earth. Many times, churches that do this are dying churches. At least they're dying spiritually. And these churches will always be looking for more and more ways to keep their doors open. The money in our bank account now, and the money that we will receive in the future, is God's money, not ours. And God wants his money continually being spent on his kingdom work. The truth is this, from the Bible, according to God and his word, if we do not give away what we have, we can never, ever expect to receive. But to do that, we have to believe in our hearts that we can never outgive God. We have to know that the Lord will always give us more blessings in return for giving to others in his name. And his blessings will always be greater than whatever we can give away. Developing a spirit of abundant generosity is one of the biggest reasons for the long-term success of a church. Our enemy knows this. And Satan desires to destroy a church's potential by damaging its financial practices through hoarding money in bank accounts, temptation to use money on things that are not of God, spending too much money on buildings and other things that are not eternal, and trying to run a church primarily as a business. Remember, we have to operate on kingdom principles, not worldly ones. If we want to be healthy and to grow as a congregation, it will take faith. But it is the only way to go if we want a future as a congregation. This congregation is about basically to start over. And when we do, I think that we should start over the right way. Not doing just some things, but all things according to God's way of doing things. If we take the practices of the past, including some of our financial practices, we won't see the growth that we desire or the growth that the Lord, I truly believe, wants for us. So it's important that we get to the point of being willing to give everything to the Lord so that He can bless us in ways that we could never have imagined. Instead of putting all of our money in the bank, how about we invest at least some of it to start into God's kingdom? How about we sponsor a Christian family from Syria? How about we build a couple of churches in Haiti that I know about? How about we give to God's work and then see what God will do for us? I know that it'll be more, far more than what we could ever imagine. But it all starts with you and the leaders of this congregation. As I close, I would like to tell you about a church that I attended for around 15 years. They were in a similar situation to us at one time. They had to leave their old sanctuary. They moved from meeting in a school and then to a commercial building. But then, an opportunity came to buy a large, modern church building. This was about 20 or so years ago, and the price of the building back then was almost $1 million. That was way beyond their means, because they didn't have money in the bank from the sale of their old property. But that church was a praying church. The congregation prayed, the leaders prayed and prayed. And they knew in their hearts that they were meant to buy this church. Miraculously, they got a mortgage for almost the full amount. But now they had to pay for it. How could they ever do that? Well, 3 years later, it was paid in full. Many of the local pastors came to my pastor and asked him, "How on earth did you pay off the mortgage in only 3 years? What did you cut back on? What staff did you lay off? What mission work did you cancel?" And my pastor told them, "We didn't cut back on anything. Instead, we started giving more. Instead of having a building fund and raising money through fundraising events, we gave more to local outreaches. We gave more to international missions. Whenever opportunities for missions came along, we gave and gave and gave. We did what the Bible told us to do, and we received the promise from God's word also. I remember visitors would show up and write checks for the new building, not because the pastor asked them to, because the Lord had put it upon their hearts. People from far away did the same thing, sending checks specifically to pay off the building. Money came from people and from places that they didn't even know about. And that's how, in 3 years, that church paid off a $1 million mortgage. Doesn't make sense in the world's eyes, does it? Doesn't make sense to a business mind, but that's how God's economy works. They paid off their mortgage in 3 years because they were a giving church. They were and are a church that believed in investing into God's kingdom and letting God provide their needs. Would we dare to do the same? I hope so. As our leaders gather for the retreat and at session meetings, I hope that they will come up with ways of investing resources into God's kingdom, even if it hurts, because that is what sacrificial giving is all about. I've mentioned a couple that we could do right away, but there are many, many opportunities around the world and in our own community. Are we willing to step out in faith when it comes to the money, the that the Lord has entrusted to us? Are we going to hoard it? Or are we going to give it away so that we can receive? At first, you may not have the faith to give it all away, but let's start somewhere and see what the Lord will do. Besides, what's the alternative? If we don't have a spirit of abundant generosity, we won't be healthy. We won't have God's blessings or His promises. Instead, we'll be focused on fundraisers. We'll be focused on interest rates. And we will watch our finances get smaller and smaller and smaller until there is nothing left. Is that what we want? I hope not. I know it's not what God wants. So let's get off the world's bandwagon. And let's take God at His word. Let us invest into His kingdom. And let us become a truly healthy congregation. A congregation that the Lord will use for His purposes. And a congregation that He will grow.